Well, you get your songbooks and turn to number 267. That's our outline for today. Number 267. I didn't ask Eric to lead this song, but we might sing it in just a minute to kind of get our minds focused. This is a song that probably everybody knows. It was actually originally a poem that was written back in 1860 that was included in a book called Say and Seal by a woman named Susan Warner. Now, her sister Anna wrote the poem for her because in the book, in the storyline, there was a little boy whose name was John Fox, and he was dying. And as he lay dying, this man named Mr. Linden, that was a character in the book, wanted to read him something that would comfort him and let him know that God cared about him. And so Susan asked her sister Anna to write a poem for her. So she gave, and this poem was included in the story, and Mr. Linden read this poem to this little boy. And it was only later that a man, and you see his name up in the top right corner, it's actually William Bradbury, took this poem and put it to music and added the chorus at the end. I suspect everybody's heard the song. Even if you wouldn't be a Christian, you would have heard the song. I think it's the most popular spiritual song that was ever written, been translated into more languages than any other song that was a spiritual song that was ever written. And so I just want to use this as our outline this morning. Simple lesson from the most powerful song that's ever been written and known throughout the ages. And we're going to sing it. So just in case you want to get that in your head before we study it, let's do that. Let's sing this song and then we'll make a couple of points from it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let His little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly Thine. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for Thee. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Why is this song still popular? Why do people still sing it when it was written back in 1860 and we still sing it even among adults? I think it's really simple because the message is still one that we all need to hear. And adults need to hear it just as much as the children, though this poem was originally written for children. And I think I'm going to make that my emphasis in the lesson this morning. Those who are baptized have become children of God, and they need to know, and we need to know, that God loves us too, and we have to be reminded of that. I can't tell you how many times it's been that some person is going through a crisis, some kind of spiritual crisis in their life, and they'll say, "Yeah, I just don't know that. I don't know if God loves me." I mean, the most fundamental truth of all, and you have to remind them and say, God really does love you, really cares about you. And it doesn't matter what you've done, like we tell our children, it doesn't matter what you've done, you may be wrong in what you've done, but His love is unconditional and He cares about you. And adults have to be reminded of that just as much as children need to be reminded by their parents that they are loved by them. But I do think that this was originally written as with an emphasis toward a child, and I think that children in particular need to hear that God loves them. Teenagers need to hear that. I think you go through that particular period of your life, and it's just a period of uncertainty. Sometimes there's a period of you make a lot of mistakes. It's a period where sometimes you feel kind of lost, and you're kind of looking to get your feet under you, don't know who you are, where you belong, and feel vulnerable. You need to know that God loves you. So let's kind of emphasize that today, that God cares about children. And just take these three verses and see if there's a point that we can learn from each verse. Okay? First verse. First point. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. I guess we can talk a lot about the point that the Bible tells me so, that is where God has spoken to us, and it's one reason that parents need to have their children reading their Bible, because that's where they're going to learn the words of God, where he expresses to them that he cares for them. But I like this last part of this verse that says, little ones to him belong, they are weak, and he is strong. And of course, if the reading that we had a few minutes ago that Walt did for us in chapter 19, verse 13 through 15, tells us that Jesus really gave a lot of attention to children in the first century when he was here. It says, then some of the children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them to pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone and don't hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. As usual, God doesn't think like we do. The disciples didn't have time for the children, and they didn't think that Jesus had time for children. And as it turns out, and no surprise, he welcomed the children and he rebukes his disciples. And that's just the way it seems to work. That you know, especially in that particular society, maybe children weren't very valued. They were sort of nobodies. And certainly, in the minds of these disciples, this Jesus, who is on his way to the top to be a king, doesn't have time to mess with simple children who can't do anything for him. And he shows them exactly the opposite of the truth. That is the kind of people that he was looking for. And so, let's look at one other verse here. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, who may have been Jesus' brother, or half-brother, picked up a lot from his brother and wrote principles that reflected what Jesus taught. And he said, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He said, that is true and undefiled religion, to give attention and value to those whose society assigns little value. How frequently it is that God thinks differently than we. Jesus, he says, to him little ones belong. They are weak, but he is strong. I don't know what she had in mind as she wrote that poem. Maybe that he was able to carry them through death, this little boy who would die, that God, Jesus would, you know, he would take his hand and take him back to the Father, that he was able to do that. But God is strong. And I want you to, kind of working from this idea in James chapter 1, visiting the orphans and the widows, go with me real quick back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 22. Because in the law of Moses, God shows he has a particular interest and place in his heart for children and those who are defenseless and those who are weak. Exodus chapter 22, in the law of Moses, verse 22 through 24, you shall, laws about the way you treat your neighbor, and learning how to love your neighbor, he said, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan,
And if you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. In this case, you could say God is the avenger of the children. Children tend to be abused. And I guess that's, there was messages of warning to the children of Israel that God cared about these defenseless ones, these ones who are weaker. And I'm sure that those here who are teachers who see children come to school and are not well cared for and neglected by their parents feel in their hearts a sense of sympathy for those children as they see them. And we have that problem today. But there's a lot of warnings today. I mean, in this passage, there's warnings against abortion. If you would have that, that God cares for the unborn. And Psalm 139, verse 16 says that God knows us even before we were formed in the womb. Psalm 139 and verse 16 says, "Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." David reflects on the idea that God cares. He knows those who are not born even yet. Well, it's a warning. And it's a warning against parents who would neglect their children. Certainly Psalm 127 is a psalm that we read that says, "The children are a gift of the Lord," verse 3. "The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Behold, children are a gift or a heritage of the Lord." And when Eli neglected his children and didn't train them upright and didn't correct them in their errors, God punished his household for that. And so it's a warning to us, to parents, to take responsibility for the gifts that God has given us. God is the avenger of children. And it's also a warning to older disciples, those of us who have been Christians for a while, not to cause little ones to stumble. Why don't we look at Matthew chapter 18. Again, Jesus had a lot to do with children, and occasionally he would pull one of the children aside and use him to teach his disciples some lesson that they needed to hear. Matthew chapter 18. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" We know that's just asking for trouble. "And so he calls a child over to him. He sets a child on his lap. He sits him before him and he says, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck, and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." He takes this little child to himself because these disciples, they're on a race to the top. And they want to be somebody's in Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus pulls this little fellow aside, and he said, "Unless you accept the status of a nobody," which these children were as far as the disciples were concerned, "unless you are ready to accept the status of a nobody, you will not even enter into my kingdom, much less be greater." A nobody. That's why Jesus didn't think of them that way. But they served as a good lesson to these proud disciples who had such carnal ambitions. And I take that as a very serious warning to me. It takes
takes a me and makes me think, you know, that I should not cause a little one to stumble. And in this case, granted, I think he was talking, as he says, one of these little ones who believe, he probably was thinking along the lines of young disciples, newer disciples, those who were young in the faith, and how they were going to be influenced by these apostles, by these older disciples. And he's saying, don't you cause one of them to stumble. You know, they are impressionable. They are watching. They are listening. They are listening to your concepts. They are following in your footsteps. And he's saying, you know, stumbling blocks come, but the one who places the stumbling block out, he said, it'd be better for you if somebody tied a rock around your neck and threw you in the sea than for you to cause someone, young, little one, impressionable one, to stumble. That is strong medicine. I mean, he's really making it clear that us who are older have a responsibility. How many times, you know, I've been in church, in the past I've been in a church, and some church has problems, some kind of issues, and they're trying to work them out, and the adults behave like little children, fighting and grumbling and gossiping and behaving inappropriately. And I don't think about, here are these little kids, they're watching you, and they're hearing everything you say, and they're watching the way you do it, and watching the words you choose, and one day they will grow up and they will be like you. And we will be held accountable. We will be held accountable. So, Jesus sort of, you know, this is a good practical point for us to watch out for. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. He is the avenger. He loves the children. Second point, look at verse 2. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. He has washed away my sin. Let his little child come in. I don't know what was in the mind of this lady. She may have felt that this child already had sin. I wouldn't believe that. I wouldn't think that would be the right according to what the Bible teaches. But even though you don't already have sin, one day you will. And you will need his forgiveness. And Eric's led a number of songs that were very helpful and appropriate as we think about Jesus who bled and died for you, so that when that day comes and you need forgiveness, you need a Savior, God has already made preparations for that. You know, it's easy for a young person to think they're unimportant, very easy for a young person to think they're not of much value, and that you have to earn a certain amount of money, or you have to go to college, or you have to have some fancy car like the Geo Metro. I can say that because I've got one. That somehow that makes you valuable. And that's a sad thing. It's unfortunate, but that is how we value people. We value people who make a lot of money, value people that have more and such an education and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? I just want to say to you, there's one thing that makes you important. Jesus loves you. And the rest of that stuff does not make a hill of beans difference. It does not matter. It does not define value. Jesus defines value, and he loves you. And the Bible says that you are important to the God of heaven, and he has washed, at least as she puts this, you know, he has washed away my sin. Let his little child come in. He's provided the means by which you can be forgiven when you find that time comes. And that doesn't change, you know, that God loves you, even if you make a mess of your life. That this verse tells you that. Luke chapter 15, which I don't want to spend a lot of time on, because that's where we're going to spend our time tonight, in the lesson we're going to study tonight, but tells a story about a young boy who made a big mess of his life. Luke chapter 16, chapter 15, the story of the young man who left and took his inheritance from his father's house. In verse 12, Luke 15, 12, the younger said to his father, give me the share of the estate that belongs to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey to a distant country, and he squandered his estate with loose living. And when they had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he became very in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And as he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and nobody was giving him anything to eat, But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many fathers, my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" And as he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Here's a boy who made some bad choices. And that's certainly things that can happen. And maybe there's some of us who are older who can remember when we were young and we made bad choices. And you can wonder in the midst of all of that, when everything's falling apart because of your bad choices, does my father still love me? And will he be interested in me after all the terrible things I've done? And how I can't undo them. There's no way. There's not a way on the planet I can undo all the stuff that I've done. Are there any spiritual blessings reserved for me? And of course, this young man had to come to realize his fault. He had to humble himself and he had to return to his father and repent. But the idea of the story is the father was ready to greet him and ready to forgive him and ready to take him back. And so he has washed away your sins. Let his little child come in. Jesus died for you to make a provision for you. Now I want to make one little point. You make sure when you think it's time to come to your Father, be baptized, that you do it for the right reasons. You think about it carefully. It's not about earning brownie points for your parents. Well, I know this would make mom and dad happy. You know, they've been wanting me to get baptized for a long time. They may like me more than my sister if I do that. You know? And it's not about getting in with all the other kids when they're getting baptized. Well, you know, Sam and Susie's doing it, I probably ought to do it too. You know? So we get a big three or foursome together and we'll all get baptized at the same time. That's not the time to get baptized. You want to know that God wants your heart. He loves you with all his heart. And he wants you to love him with all your heart. And so you can't do that. You can't be baptized for your parents or for your wife or for your husband or for your buddies or for the pressure from the church or the preacher. But really, when you know that your misbehavior has not simply offended God, but far more, it has broken his heart and he has made you his enemy. And when you realize that, it's time to seek his mercy. Well, let's look at the third one real quick, third verse. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. I will henceforth live for thee. I remember being baptized when I was maybe about 13. And I came up from the water and I really didn't know what to do. Didn't know what to do with myself. And inevitably, I was sort of approached by a couple of the men and told that it was time for me to take my place in public worship. So I was to choose, you know, think about reading scripture publicly or leading a song or something along that line. And I don't want to discourage that, but I will henceforth live for thee means a whole lot more than doing a couple of things in a public assembly. What does it mean? Well, if somebody died for me, bled and died for me, I'd want to know everything I could about them. I'd want to learn about the one who died for me. Something like that happened to you in the street out here, and some actual event took place in your life where somebody saved you and they died in your place. You'd probably want to know about that person, everything you could. And so you find disciples in the New Testament being baptized, and they were devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They were studying. They wanted to learn about Jesus, everything they could about him. And I want to please him, just like a son wants to please his father. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, let's read that real quick. quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It means I'm going to make some changes perhaps in my life and choose my associates better, choose the places I go more carefully, choose the things I participate in with more spiritual discretion. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 14, don't be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? You live for Jesus. You don't want to live with the world. I mean, participating with the world and the things that it does. Verse 16, he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we're the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and they will be, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. I always like Rihanna's prayer when she says, she always prays we shouldn't worship idols. Some class that she was in must have impressed her with that. So we don't want to go to the idols' temples, you know. We don't want to go and be a part of the dances that this world participates in. We want to go and be a part of some of the kinds of entertainment that maybe this world is involved in. Why not? Somebody says, why can't I go to the dance? Why? Well, Jesus loves you. And he died for you. He gave his life for you. I wouldn't want to disappoint him. I don't want to think about what kind of environments that I wanted to put myself in. I will henceforth live for me, or I will henceforth live for thee. I'd also want to tell everybody I could about him. That's what that means. I want to tell everybody I could about him. You know, children can do that. Sometimes they can do that better than adults. It's ironic that an adult sometimes will listen to a child but turn around and walk off from another adult when they talk to him about Jesus. There was a book, also, young people should not try to live up to the low expectations that sometimes adults have for them. There was a book, I think, in CBD that we saw that had that. It's the idea that children should not try to live up to the low expectations that society has of them. And the Bible is full of courageous young people that did some unbelievable things. Daniels and Josephs and Marys and Timothys, and you know the stories that God can do amazing things with us when we put ourselves into his hands. We've studied those stories. The practical application is to learn how to live it in our own lives and find ways to sacrifice ourselves and become servants of the Lord. And that should be your goal in life, is to bring glory and honor to God by living for him and sacrificing yourself for him daily. And then for everyone else who is here, those of us who are adults, we need to henceforth live for God. He loves us too. He doesn't give up on us either, and therefore we need to live for him. How many times have you sinned and asked him to forgive you? It should create in us a sense of gratitude that motivates us to live with a sense of thankfulness and a desire to tell other people about him. We need to develop that courage and that love for the Lord in us as well. I'll close with a story of little girl in 2 Kings 5, little girl who was captured in the Assyrian raid of Israel. And she was a servant in the house of a mighty captain of Syria named Naaman. When she saw his great general's condition, he was a leper, she said, there's a prophet who can help you. There's a prophet I know in Israel that can help you. And that older man listened to that young nobody, that little girl, that little slave girl. And he went to Israel and found the prophet, and he was washed and he was cleansed. young people, you have a lot of contact with a lot of other young people where you can do the same thing that little girl did for that great general. You have a lot of contact with other, with friends and kids who have come out of wrecked families who need help, and you can say to them, there is somebody who can help you. There is somebody who can help you. Can I read the Bible with you? I'd like to read the Bible with you. You can do that. Because Jesus loves you, this I know. The Bible tells me so. Maybe this morning somebody here needs to become a Christian, needs to respond to the love of Jesus Christ, to the love of His Father who sent Him here to die for you. If we can help you by baptizing you into Jesus this morning, we would love to do that. We'd encourage you to think about your life and where you are in relation to God spiritually, what you've done to approach Him and make Him aware of your desire to serve Him. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And we find people who became Christians in the New Testament all repenting of their sins, turning away from them, and being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and making Jesus the center focus of their life. Maybe we can help you in that way this morning. We would invite you to let us know that as we're singing the song that we've been given.